Acts chapter 4. Brother Stephen brought a message Sunday afternoon in Matthew chapter 18, speaking about the humility that we must have before the Lord and how the Lord values that. I mean, the Lord, he regards that humility. And the Lord used an example of a child. And he also spoke and preached about what the Lord said there about offenses, that it's necessary offenses come, but we don't need to be found to be the offender. Lord, help us in that. We never be a stumbling block as the Lord's children to anyone. I appreciate that very much about the point that he brought out about how it is even within ourselves as the children of God. The old man doesn't need to be found offending the new man. That's something inside of each and every one of us. That's how serious this of sin before our Lord is, even as the children of God. Don't ever presume that, well, because I'm saved, the Lord will just forgive me if I go ahead and sin against the Lord. It'll all be okay. Never do that. Never do that as a child of God. Lord, help us when we do, and forgive us when we do. We are secure in Christ, but we're never to take that and be abusive with that by any means. The holiness of the Lord still stands. Well, with that message and then some things that I was reading this week and a passage that I've always, it's a passage that's always kind of wrinkled my mind, and maybe it would be the case for you. Now, let's read it here. In Acts chapter 23, the disciples they're excited. The Lord's blessed on Pentecost, as he promised. There's been folks that have been saved. And they're called on the carpet here by the leadership. The Sadducees get involved. They're let go. There's nothing that they can do. They've healed a man on the way to the temple, and nobody can quarrel with that. The man's older than 40 years old, and he's been restored to the strength in his legs, and he's found praising and leaping and praising God as they went on into the temple and hanging on to Peter and John. And so they just couldn't do anything but threaten them at that time. And we see here their prayer, okay, as a result of that. In Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company, that is, back to the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain, empty things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here we see this account. They've been threatened by the authorities of the Jews. There's nothing that could be done to them. The authorities feared the people, and we've seen this kind of thing happen before, right? And so they told them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus and that he's risen from the dead. And here's the prayer that they, when they come back together, Peter and John are back with the assembly. This is the prayer that they lift up unto God. Now, something that's always been kind of a wrinkle to me in this, and it's this is just my estimation, but in verse number 27 and verse number 30, I've always kind of been in my mind wrinkled about this holy child Jesus. Okay? That's always stood out different to me. It's not along the tenor to me as the rest of the scriptures. And so, in considering about this and some other things that I've heard, Brother Stephen's message about that of humility out of Matthew 18, and he touched on some of these verses too, I wanted to take a look at this and see what is there there. Holy child Jesus. Does that give us the understanding that we need and could have in the scriptures? Well, here if we take and we look at this word child in both of these verses, it's a Greek, of course, and this word speaks and is used 11 times in the New Testament in our King James translations to refer to a child or a son or a maid. Okay, and when the context is that way, if there's a son that needs to be referred to or a maid or children or that, it's used that way. And there's 24 times that it's used, so two here with 22 remaining. But then in another 11 times, okay, these two times here, 11 times as a child, son, or maid. Another 11 times, though, it's used referring to a servant or servants. And so, you know, when I read child in English, I don't think of a servant in the way our culture thinks of a servant. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. If we took here and we substituted that synonym that's used and translated that way in the scriptures, would we see something that would help us more? And of a truth, against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered against the servant of the Lord. Verse number 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. It's kind of a different, there's kind of a different twist there, isn't there? There's a different weight and certainly a different tenor in that, in thinking about it from that standpoint as servant. Well, let's go and let's take a look. There's some that are offended by that reference for the Lord Jesus. And so that we need to understand and know what the Bible, what the Lord tells us in the scripture, referring to Jesus as a servant. And there are those that take that up and they say that's an offense. They don't want Jesus to be referred to as a servant. But we need to know what the Lord says about it. And that be the basis for our thinking and our attitude regarding it. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go back here to where the Lord is speaking about the Messiah. And let's see what he says about him in this thinking, in this light, this viewpoint, this perspective of looking on Christ as a servant. Isaiah 42, verse number 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I think we have it just here in one verse that indeed Christ is being spoken about, isn't he? He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walketh therein. He's the one speaking. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. speaking to his servant, and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So we're glad for that, aren't we? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And so here he's telling about Christ being sent by him, whom he would uphold and he would bless and he would guide in this work that is given unto him. And he calls him a servant. And let us understand that, you know, as we try to wrap our minds around the Lord and who he is and how he is and everything, God the Son, not the Father, and not the Holy Spirit, but God the Son came down to earth and became a man. And as a man, he is found first as the servant of God. And when I refer to that, let us have in our minds, and the way we think about English, we're putting a capital S on that name, servant. Jesus Christ, the servant of servants. Is it not referred regarding our Lord that he's King of Kings? Well, he's the servant of servants too. We go on here and we find in Matthew chapter 12 that lest there be any doubt in our hearts and minds that there's not a connect here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 15, let's read here, where the scripture says, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen. So here, we've got a definite connection to our Lord Jesus in the day of his ministry. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus, as a servant. In Isaiah chapter 52, we come back to that book that speaks so much. It's, we think about the Bible, and if we didn't have the book of Isaiah, how much we would miss. How much we would miss about the foretelling of the Messiah and of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And he is now. He is now, isn't he? At the right hand of the Father. And it's going to happen that he will be extolled and praise and glory and honor given to him even more and more and more as time goes on here. Because he was obedient, because he did what the Father gave him to do. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. And if you're here and saved, it was so for your sake. It was so for our sakes, not for his, not for anything that he had done, but his face was so beat up and so marred and so abused and so bloody because of us, because of our sins, because of your sins and mine. And his form more than the sons of men. Remember, they beat him. They whipped him. They scourged him. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. You know, in this of the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ in his side and in his hands and his feet, you know, all indication that we have from the scriptures is that there are no scars. They're wounds that he bears for an eternity that speak and testify to what he has done for us. They'll see the one who men, governments, his own nation rejected and crucified. He'll be the one that stands there in judgment. He'll be the one that stands there in deliverance of Israel. He'll be the one that fights against the armies of the world. And they'll see him, the servant of the Lord. Remember how it says across there in the next passage, Isaiah 53, verse 4. We see it even there. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Bearing the load and burden is what a servant does. The servant helps out with the work. The servant is given the work to do by the master. The servant is not found necessarily in a comfortable place, but they are given to do the work in that, and they bear, and he bore the burden for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But we find out, but it was for us, wasn't it? In Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah here, at the end, nearing the end of the Old Testament, we see this in chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him against everything that is of the order of God and the worship of God. At this point of the book of Zechariah, I mean, Israel is in captivity. It's a mess. I mean, everything has just been, it's a hopeless situation for Israel. That's what it is. Their sin has brought them to the lowest of low. And this picture that we have of the high priest Joshua, we see here that it's just a weak, sorry situation. Who can help with this? Who can take and turn this around? Their sins, the sins of the nation have found them out. The chastisement of the Lord is against them and on them. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse number 2, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. It's like Satan is hovering around just to take and do even more and totally destroy this way of the Lord, this representation of the service and worship of God in the high priest. And the Lord says to Satan, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And for each and every one of us is saved. That is the case for us. And so it is with the Lord's nation too. Look at this. This is a sorry affair. This is it's disgraceful. And it's not what the Lord had designed it to be. It's like, how is there any help or any hope in this? That's what I get out of the picture. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He's the high priest. And stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. You know, it's like Satan is at hand. And he's like, this, if I can just destroy this little bit, this remnant that remains. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, which the Lord can do. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, which the Lord does for his own. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a clean one, a right one, a good one, a nice one. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, cleaned him up, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The Lord is working on behalf of his own. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Obey me, and I'll bless you. Focus and put your heart's singleness upon me, and I will be with you. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. The branch is going to be the one that's going to make it all well. The branch is the one to be the one that's going to deliver the servants of the Lord. The branch is going to be the one that's going to deliver the nation of the Lord. And the branch is going to be the one that's going to save and rescue and make right the Lord's people. Satan wants their destruction, and their own filthy way and that of Israel has brought them to this terrible place of helplessness and hopelessness. But the servant, the branch, that Netzer, he is going to be the one that's going to bring deliverance unto his people. So the Old Testament, as it speaks about Messiah and Christ, indeed, he is referred to as the Lord's servant, isn't he? A servant. And remember what Jesus said. We always need to see what the connection about what Jesus says. Jesus takes these things from the Old Testament and affirms them and sheds light and application upon them for us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 33, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse number 33. And as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man, verse number 32, a man that can't speak, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marvel, saying, it is never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness. I've got the wrong book. Mark chapter 9. That'll make it work better. That's a good passage. It's just not along the line of the message. Mark chapter 9. Verse 33. What does Jesus say regarding this about servanthood? And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? They were having this discussion, they're thinking, have this expectation of the Lord ushering in the kingdom soon, in the day of his life, in the day of his ministry. But they held their peace. They wouldn't say anything, they wouldn't answer him. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest, because they want that station near to the leader. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So that's what Jesus says about it. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, as they were discussing and they're wanting to vie for position in that, Jesus says regarding servanthood, if you want to be first, be the servant of all. Who is first? Jesus indeed is first, isn't he? He's preeminent, it tells us in Colossians. He's actually before first place. You want to be first? Be like Jesus. He is the servant. And he did so for us. In Matthew chapter 20, we read here in verse number 24, Matthew 20, verse number 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Again, this vying for position, and James and John's mother asked the Lord for position, right hand and left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." There's a hierarchy. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief amongst you, great chief, let him be your servant." Want to be chief? Be the servant. And here's the clincher. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what Jesus says about servanthood, about servitude. As in the parallel passage over in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, and so he says there, "And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all," will be found to be servant of all. In John chapter 13, we see something here that the Lord Jesus that is so very notable, and maybe you scratch your head about this and wonder about this. In John chapter 13, they're there in the upper room. The Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then we come to this passage in John 13. We'll pick it up in verse number 12. "So after that, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again. He said unto them," so he actually took some of his clothes and laid them aside and put an apron around himself and a bowl and water and went about and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus did. Our Savior. The Son of God. Can you imagine the King of Glory coming and bowing at your feet, not in worship, but to do the thing that he did, and taking your feet over the basin, over the bowl, and washing them and rinsing them and drying them. One, two, three, four, five, sixth disciple, seventh, eighth, ninth. You know, we read it and we glide over it. It may have taken a half hour, 45 minutes. And he's down on his knees washing the disciples' feet. Eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th. He even washed the feet of the one that betrayed him. Does that touch you at all? I tell you what, I pray it does touch you. I pray that that's not a nonchalant, just let it pass by kind of thing. That's what our Lord did. And he's given us an example in that. "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" He is. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example," and that is indeed what is at hand, "an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Not necessarily he's not speaking about the repetitious and often washing of one another's feet, but that we ought to be willing to do such a humble thing as wash one another's feet or do that thing that is needed to help, even though it might be considered a humiliating and low thing. "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." I want you to think about that. The servant is not greater than his Lord. May the Lord help us that we never think that we ought to rise to a place a standing, a calling, a position, a status greater than our Lord. If we do, we're heading for trouble. Because understand, the Lord's not there. He's not there in that. He's not there at all in that. The servant is not greater than his Lord. So we see the Lord meek and so lowly, with power, but meek and lowly. And you and I are to never consider ourselves to rise above that. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent, and we are the sent, greater than he that sent him. So let us know our place. Let us know our place. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, we're preaching about not being ignorant, right, in the things of the Lord. Right, here's one. Not to be ignorant about our place, our calling, and the servitude example of our Lord unto us. That's what Jesus says about it. He says also in John chapter 12, right across the way here, he says in verse number 20, along this same line, Greeks that want to come and speak to the Lord, they speak to Philip, and Philip comes and tells Andrew, and Andrew tell Jesus, got some fellows over here want to talk to you. I find that interesting how that is. And listen to what Jesus says in verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus is going to die to bring forth the fruit of his children. That's what's going to happen. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And who is it that we're following? The servant of servants. If any man serve me, want to serve the Lord Jesus, need to consider him and look at him from the standpoint of him being a servant himself. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. We need to make sure that we as his servants are where the servant of servants is. His thinking, his way, his attitude, his perspective, his motive. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Want to be honored by the Father? Be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, we see this over in John chapter 15 again, or over here in John 15, not too far away. We see this, that it's very familiar, in verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. That's our marching order in regards to this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all these things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. See, we are called to be friends of the Lord in his servant ministry. He doesn't treat us like it would be with a servant that doesn't know the plan and the work and the way of the master. No, he tells us all that. But we are yet his servants. And not to rise above him in his way, in his station, but to be found obedient to him in this servant work unto the servant of servants, yet having this relationship with him of knowing exactly what's going on and exactly where it's going to go and exactly what it's all about. You see that? We're not left in the dark. In that sense, we're his friends. But in our calling and what we're to do and how we're to be, how we're to serve, we're to be like him, a servant, a servant. Very interesting, isn't it? See, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus was obedient as a servant indeed. In Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, we see this. And then we see in this also what you and I are called into. Lord, help us that we would submit and pursue this. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God? That's good. It's good to be a child of God. But do you see yourself as one to be served or one to serve? You know, we have that as we join the church and we become members of the church, and somebody that's newly saved and desiring the sincere milk of the word, you know, there's an effort that's got to be put into them. There's a need that's there. That's the nourishment that's needed to a newborn babe in Christ is necessary. And so there's taking that's necessary there. And others serve in that way to be able to give that help. But you know what? As we mature and we grow in that, we don't always need to be a taker. And as we mature and grow up in our Lord, we need to be a giver. And then we need to be a giver of ourselves. Because our Lord didn't hold a thing back of himself, did he? Not at all. And we're talking here about self. To give of ourselves. Listen to what it says here about Christ Jesus in verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, what's expected of a servant, to obey. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As I mentioned earlier, it's up to servants to bear the load and the burden. It's up to servants to bear the inconvenience of the timing. It's up to servants to do the things that the master doesn't want to do. And I'm talking about how it is amongst men. Being a servant is not a pleasant thing. And our Lord Jesus took care and dealt with the most unpleasant things for our sakes. I didn't bring out a passage, but the Lord Jesus, he dealt with the disciples as they're in the Gospels. They said, increase our faith. And he said, well, when you've done everything that you're bidden to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. And being called as the Lord's children and his servants, we've got a duty to do like servants do. We're not asked to feel good about it, but you know what we can if we change our perspective and our attitude. And you know what? If we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and see about this economy of the Lord and what he esteems as well and right, the Father loves a child that wants to be and is a servant like Christ is to serve. And so here, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, mature in them, he engaged them and he fulfilled them completely. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And we are his servants. We are called to obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. No greater office than that. And in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We see and remember in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where the scripture says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." So it was with Christ. He had to endure that and go through that. Remember how it says in chapter 12 that he for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was the servant for the result and for the goal, for the accomplishment of what the Father had given him to do. And so even though he is heir of all things, he was under this of being the servant of God for the work of God. So now we come back to our beginning passage there in Acts chapter 4. And I tell you what, holy child, there's nothing wrong with that by any means. But I tell you what, if we take and we substitute child for servant, we indeed get a picture, don't we? I think we get a picture that helps us more. And I don't know what the history is behind these passages. And again, remember, it's King James and the motive that was had there at hand. I don't know if there was something there that they wanted to support or not. I just don't know. But if we take that word child and we replace it with servant, tell you what, we get a picture. And also there's something here that supports that indeed. In chapter 4, where we read there in verse 27, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus," or if we say, "against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," and we've seen and read that he did, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done." Listen, "and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants." You know what? They've got it. They understand now what Jesus taught them. You know what this Greek word for servant is? Grant unto your slaves. When they take and they refer to themselves, when they refer to Jesus, they refer to him as the servant, capital S, of God. We see what he's done. We see his witness, the work of our Savior. He came to minister, not to be ministered to, but to minister unto all. "And now you grant, Father, to your slaves." They refer to themselves as the slaves of God because of their servant leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Grant unto thy slaves, thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus." We are servants with him. We are servants unto him by being a servant unto this people and this calling, this commission that we've been given. They have been given to take and carry the word of God. They have been taken, they have been called, we have been called to carry the gospel unto the people of the world that may reject us very well and may abuse us. But that's what a servant endures. That's what Jesus endured. And that's what you and I have been called unto also. See, we know that they begin to see this and because of what we read in Acts chapter 2. Here, verse number 16, as they give answer on the days of Pentecost to this accusation of being drunks there in the middle of the morning. But their reply was this in verse number 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my slaves, my servants. But they, when it's written, they use that word, that Greek word that refers to a slave. That's their attitude about themselves when Brother Luke wrote and what they said. We are the slaves of Christ. We have no choice. This is what we've been called into, and it's glorious. And we're happy about it. Remember Brother Pittman? Remember that message he preached? Those messages he preached? And he started out there in the last chapter of Luke, and they had joy. And then they had great joy. This is it. This is the time frame and the reference of that. They see indeed what the Lord has said about being a servant of all. You want to be like the Lord Jesus? Be a servant of all like he has been. In verse number 25 of this passage, we see a reference here. When they speak about others, they speak about them being servants. But when they speak about themselves, they speak about being slaves. See, and willingly so. In verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, before he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. And says there, chapter 4, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said. See, they've got this in their minds. They have understanding of this indeed about what the Lord was saying about being a servant of his. And then they have this references that we read there in verses 27 and verse number 30. And then what we've seen in verse number 29 about how they account themselves not as only as servants, but slaves of the Lord Jesus. They get it. To be a servant, a slave of Christ, the servant, is to be the servant of all. As we look in the Old Testament, you know what we see the Lord referencing as he speaks about his children going down through the Old Testament? You know what he says? He says, my servant Abraham, my servant Jacob, my servant Moses, my servant Caleb, my servant Job, my servant David, my servant Isaiah, my servant Eliakim, my servant Zerubbabel. You know what Brother Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19? For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant. And you know what Greek word he used? Slave. Slave. I make myself slave unto all that I might gain the more. What does the Lord say about you and me? Does he speak to us about us in this way? My servant Jim, my servant your name. May the Lord help us. That we be found the servants of the Lord. We've asked the Lord to bring a stirring in our church this week, and we've invited a man to come and preach. We've prayed that the Lord would help and bless him and fill him with the messages and the word that we need, and we pray that the Lord would open our hearts to be receptive. But you know what? If we don't see ourselves as the servants that we are called to be, we may not expect much stirring or revival. And if we see ourselves as the one to be served, beware. We may not see any stirring or reviving. We need to see ourselves as the servants that we've been called to. We need to see that we are the servants of the servant. I know a brother that closes out his correspondence that way. A servant lowercase, of the servant. And I tell you what, that's a good attitude. I appreciate that more after this study and considering about what the Scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, He's the servant, capital S, of servants, lowercase s. That's you and me. And praise be to God that He is. May the Lord help us that we would be the servants of Christ like we ought to be. If you're here and you're not saved, it's not at face value. It's just not really much of a temptation to be called into servitude to the Lord. But let me tell you, there is no other way that is blessed. There is no other way that has an eternal blessing but that called by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. He did not come without reason, without purpose. He came with purpose. And the way that He came as a servant was to accomplish the payment of sins, the sins of sinners. He came for a reason. The Father sent Him for a reason. And we pray that you'll receive Him for that reason as it applies to you. You're a sinner and you're in desperate need of a Savior, and He is the one, the servant of servants.